Well, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, have a listen to the following statement about God. It's a reasonably long quote, but given our topic tonight, I thought it's worth giving you the quote in its entirety. And I want to say from the outset that this view of God that this author puts forward is not a favorable view of God at all. This is what the author says about God. The biblical God is a macho male warrior. Though he said, "Thou shalt not kill," he ordered death for all opposition. Wholesale drowning and mass exterminations punished offspring to the fourth generation. Ordered babies to be smashed and pregnant women to be ripped up. Demanded animal and human blood to appease his angry vanity. Is partial to one race of people. Judged woman inferior to men. Is a sadist who created a hell to torture unbelievers. Created evil. Discriminated against the handicapped. Ordered virgins to be kept as spoils of war. Threatened to curse people by spreading dung on their faces. Sent bears to devour 42 children who teased a prophet. Punished people with snakes, dogs, dragons, drunkenness, swords, arrows, axes, fire, famine, and infanticide. And said father should eat their sons. Is that nice? Would you want to live next door to such a person? And Jesus is a chip off the old block. He said, "I and my Father are one." And he upheld every jot and tittle of the Old Testament law. He preached the same old judgment, vengeance and death, wrath and distress, hell and torture for all nonconformists. He believed in demons, angels and spirits. He never denounced the subjugation of slaves or women. Women were excluded as disciples and as guests at his heavenly table. Except for hell, he introduced nothing new to ethics or philosophy. He was disrespectful to his mother and brothers. He said we should hate our parents and desert our families. He denounced anger, but was often angry himself. He called people fools, serpents, and whited tombs. Though he warned that such language puts you in danger of hellfire. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace but sword." He irrationally cursed and withered a fig tree for being barren out of season. He mandated burning unbelievers. He stole a horse. He told people to cut off hands, feet, eyes, and sexual organs. You want me to accept Jesus? But I think I'll pick my own friends, thank you. That was written in 1987 by a man of the name Dan Barker. How would you answer that quote? How would you give an answer for someone who laid this kind of charge against your God, against your Savior? We don't have time to engage with each and every one of the statements that the author made this evening. But for every one of those references, he had a Bible reference to supposedly back it up. Was he quoting scripture out of context? Absolutely. But he raises a question for us to consider this evening. God's vengeance. Is that right? How can we speak of God's vengeance and God's forgiveness in the same sentence? Our theme this evening, brothers and sisters, is that God's vengeance is right. God's vengeance is right. And as we begin, it's important that we actually understand what vengeance means. What does the word vengeance mean? A number of months ago, our nation had the pleasure of winning the America's Cup. And for some of us, in our less sanctified moment, we said, yes, this is revenge. That Jimmy Spittle, that loudmouthed Australian, he got what was coming to him. We got revenge. But that's different to vengeance. You see, vengeance is punishment or retribution exacted for an injury or wrong. Vengeance is punishment or retribution exacted for an injury or wrong. It's an objective measure. Emotion in many ways doesn't come into it. It's righting a wrong. So when we speak about God's vengeance, we're not speaking about him getting revenge on us for having wronged him. We're talking about his just punishment for us not obeying him, for us turning against him. Where does God's forgiveness fit into that picture? Are the two compatible? We read earlier from Deuteronomy about God's vengeance. But we also read in that same passage about his forgiveness. This evening we're going to explore that theme, that God's vengeance is right, and we're going to do so through the window of Hebrews 10 verses 26 to 31. And we're not going to go blow by blow through every verse. We're going to pick up on some of the ideas that are there in the passage about God's vengeance. God's vengeance is right, and we're going to see that in 3 points. Firstly, that those that keep sinning are in trouble. Secondly, that God's vengeance will bring judgment. And finally, God's vengeance brings forgiveness. So first of all this evening, our first point, those that keep sinning are in trouble. Have your Bibles open. Look at there with me at verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. Those words there are actually a little scary, aren't they? For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. Instead, verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. What does this verse mean? Anyone that sins deliberately, knowing that something is wrong, will not be forgiven? If that's the case, then I don't know about you, but I'm in a lot of trouble. There are times when I sin, knowing that what I'm doing is wrong. Does that mean that I can expect nothing but the judgment of hell? Boys and girls, your parents tell you to do something. They tell you to clean your room. You know that's what you should do, but you go and do something else. Does that mean that there's no forgiveness for you? Does that mean that's the case for us as grown-ups? If that's the case, then the Apostle Paul is in trouble as well. Romans 7 verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. What does the author mean here in Hebrews? Well, to understand what he's saying here, we need to understand the background of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to a group of people that were facing persecution. They'd either gone through persecution, they were going through persecution, there was the threat there of being persecuted. We read a little bit about that in verses 32 and following of Hebrews chapter 10. Recall the former days when you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, and the author goes on. You see, the people of Hebrews were facing a tough time, and they began to think to themselves, well, the Jews are being treated well by the Romans. You see, the Romans didn't have a problem with so much with ancient religions. They allowed the Jews to exist. But what they didn't like was new religions, things that were new on the scene. And by this time, people could differentiate. They could tell the difference between a Jew and a Christian. And so the Christians who were facing persecution thought to themselves, well, the Jewish religion is the same thing, isn't it? What about if we just go back to the old system? The old system of sacrifices. Surely then we'll be okay. And I'm sure God wouldn't mind, would he? But the author says no. Absolutely no. And the entire book of Hebrews is designed to show that you can't go back to the old way. That way is gone. No Christ, which was the Jewish way of thinking, means no hope. No Christ means no hope. You can't go back that way. And the author goes on to give the example in verse 28 of some of what that means. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's in Deuteronomy 17, if you're making notes, speaking about how someone who's to be treated who deliberately broke the commandments. And Paul is saying, you can expect someone who breaks the Ten Commandments to be punished. What you're thinking of doing is so much worse. Imagine that a child comes to you with a gift. Your child or your grandchild comes to you with this gift, and it's obvious as they present this gift to you that they've been spent hours on it. They've poured their heart and soul into this gift. They've worked and crafted it. You can see the expectation on their eyes as they bring this gift to you, trying to please you. And you take the gift from them. You throw it down on the ground. You stomp on it and destroy it into a million pieces. That would be horrible to do, wouldn't it? Jesus is, the author to the Hebrews is saying, that's exactly what you're doing to Jesus and his gift offered to you if you go back that old way. Rejecting Jesus Christ and his word. And that's what the author's talking about. Who today does that? Who today stamps and tramples underfoot, verse 29, the Son of God? It's anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, who hears the message of the gospel, Christ coming to save sinners, dying on the cross, paying the price for sinners, who hears that message, that offer of forgiveness of sins, and then walks away. Says, no thanks, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. That's you this evening. If you know the truth about Jesus Christ and say, no thanks, I'm not interested. That's you this evening. If you know the truth, you may even have done your profession of faith, yet you're walking away from the church, wanting to do your own thing. That's you this evening, boys and girls. If you know the truth about Jesus Christ and say it's not important, and simply walk away. You see, what the author of Hebrews has here is not just the odd sin that requires forgiveness, but God will forgive. Now, he's talking here about an attitude, a mindset, a deliberate rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the sin of the Holy Spirit. And if you go to your grave rejecting Jesus Christ, you are in trouble. That's what verses 26 and 27 are talking about. Those that keep sinning are in trouble. And that's who God's vengeance will be directed against. Those who reject Jesus Christ. Those who hear the gospel, the message of hope, and trample on it. Because God's vengeance will bring judgment. And that's our second point this evening. We've seen that those that keep sinning are in trouble. And secondly, we see that God's vengeance will bring judgment. We read verse 30 and it says there, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Is that fair? Is it fair for God to have vengeance? Well, as human beings, we're very comfortable with the idea of vengeance, the idea of punishment for an injury or wrong. Murderers deserve to be punished. People who steal deserve the full letter of the law. Imagine a judge who has someone in their courtroom and looks at them and winks, a murderer, and says, it's okay. We'll let it pass this time. Just make sure you don't do it again. We'd be outraged, wouldn't we? Imagine if that murderer was someone who had killed your child. We want people to pay for wrong. We want justice. So why should it be any different with God? Why should people not pay for their sin, their rejection of Him? And whenever you read the Old Testament, and we read from Deuteronomy earlier this evening, whenever you read about God's vengeance and anger, it's always directed against rejection of Him, of people who sin against Him, who turn against Him. You see, God's vengeance is always right. As human beings, we get angry for the wrong reasons. We get angry at people when we're grumpy. We get angry when people have trampled on our rights. We get angry because of the sin that's living in our hearts. But God isn't like that. He doesn't have bad days. God is always good. He's perfectly good. And He always does what is right and just. And a perfectly good God is right when He brings judgment, when He judges those who sin against Him, who reject Him. And His anger is also directed against those who wrong His people. You don't need to turn there with me, but Romans 12 speaks about and quotes the same phrase that the author of the Hebrews quotes with regard to vengeance is mine and I will repay. He says there in verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God sees. God knows when His people are treated unjustly, and He will repay those who sin against His people for every single wrong done against them. All will pay. And Hebrews 10 verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's the case for every single person. Every single person who does not know Jesus Christ, every single person who will reject Jesus Christ will face that terrible end. Brothers and sisters, as we hear this evening, this should motivate us. It should energize us. Your co-workers who don't know Jesus Christ, your neighbors, your family members who reject Jesus Christ, they are going to eternal judgment, eternal punishment. It's our mission. It's the mission that God has given us to warn them of this upcoming judgment. Because God's vengeance will bring judgment. And that's something that every single one of us here this evening deserves. We all deserve God's eternal punishment, His vengeance. But there is also hope. And that hope comes only because God's vengeance is satisfied. Because the punishment that needs to be paid is paid. God Himself came down to earth and faced the wrath of God. And that's our third and final point this evening. We've seen that those that keep sinning are in trouble. God's vengeance will bring judgment. But finally, God's vengeance brings forgiveness. His vengeance brings forgiveness. All of us deserve nothing but God's punishment. But the hope of the Hebrews, the hope that the author of the Hebrews brings them, is exactly the same hope for us. Staying the course, serving Jesus Christ, following Him, because God's vengeance is satisfied. Because His Son came down to earth, Jesus Christ, and said, pick me, choose me. I will stand in the place of sinners. Pour out your anger upon me. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. As He hung on that cross, faced the full, eternal wrath, vengeance of God the Father in my place, in your place. Jesus Christ, God and man, who stood in our behalf. He became a substitute and received the punishment that was due to you and due to me. Jesus Christ, who became the sacrifice for every single person that believes. We can look at verse 29 and the positive. Rather than rejecting Jesus Christ, those who follow Him accept Him as a sacrifice in our place. They believe that the blood that He shed was the blood of the covenant for them, for us, for you and me. They have the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, taking that work and applying it to their lives. God grants forgiveness. And in fact, His vengeance leads to forgiveness. That's how the author of the Hebrews can say, as we read earlier this evening in verses 99 and following, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God's vengeance brings forgiveness. So what I want you to take away this evening, to take away as you leave and go home, well, a couple of things. If you're not in Jesus Christ, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, you've heard the offer this evening, the offer of free forgiveness of sins. You have no excuse. You are no longer left with any excuse if you reject Him. And if you reject Him, there is nothing. Nothing left but God's anger, His vengeance against you. The fury of the fire of His anger. And that is a terrible, terrible thing. And if you know the truth and you've heard the truth, but you're walking a path away from the church, away from His will, away from Jesus Christ, then you are on a very, very dangerous path. I urge you this evening, turn around, come back to Him. And if you're in Jesus Christ, take comfort. Jesus Christ has paid for every single one of your sins. His vengeance has been satisfied. And no matter what wrong happens against you, God will make it right. So you can get on with your life. Not worrying about how others treat you, because Christ sees, God sees, and He knows. He will make it right. You can have comfort. You can give thanks that Christ paid that price for you. And never forget the price that Jesus Christ paid. Never forget the terrible price that those who reject Jesus Christ will have to pay. Brothers and sisters, remember that those who do not believe in him are going. Remind yourself. May that drive us to go out and warn others of God's terrible judgment, but also offer the hope of his glorious forgiveness. God's vengeance is right. God's vengeance brings forgiveness. Amen.